Sunday morning. So 3 John, and let's read God's word. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. Amen. Let's pray and ask God to really speak to us through his word this morning. Dear Father, we thank you that your word, Scripture, is truth. And we pray as we read it this morning that God the Holy Spirit might take your word, speak to our hearts, speak in a very fresh and challenging and clear word, and help each one of us to walk in the truth. Bless us this morning. In Jesus Christ's mighty name, amen. This morning I want to focus on a fascinating phrase that we've just read, four words. That's all it is. Walking in the truth. You'll find this phrase in four different places throughout the entire of Scripture. You'll find it in 1 John chapter 1. You'll find it in 2 John, we read it a couple of weeks ago, and you'll find it here in 3 John twice. You'll find it in verse 3, and you'll find it in verse 4, where he talks about walking in the truth. So that's the four places you'll find it in Scripture, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John twice. The only person to use this phrase in all of Scripture is John himself. You could say this is one of his catchphrases, walking in the truth. A little bit better than Bruce Forsyth, nice to see you. It's a great truth. Why does he keep repeating this phrase? Is it because he's getting old? He's doting a little bit and he keeps using the same phrases over and over again. No, he repeats it because it is so important. See, it's not enough to know the truth. It's not enough that we just have head knowledge about Jesus Christ. We know the facts. And it's not even enough that we might have in the past at some stage prayed a prayer. Our lips have moved, but the reality is our heart has been completely unchanged. The evidence that you are a true believer is that you are walking in the truth. This means that you're living in obedience to the truth that's found in Scripture, the truth that God has revealed to us, and you're walking in obedience to the one who has been revealed as the truth himself, Jesus Christ. You're walking in adherence to the truth. Now, obedience doesn't save us. The Bible teaches us that. By grace you've been saved by faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works. So we're not saved by obeying the things that are found in this book. It's not obedience that saves us. It's grace that saves us by our faith and trust in the one who is the truth, Jesus Christ. But obedience and adherence to the truth is evidence that our faith is real, that we are walking in the truth, that we're following Jesus Christ with our lives. So let's take a closer look at this little short letter, 3 John. It's a personal letter. It's written by the elder. That's what we see right at the start of verse 1, the elder. We're not given any name, but we are almost certain that it was the Apostle John. If you read 2 John, we've read over the past couple of weeks, very similar style, very similar language used. You'll see repeated phrases that appear in both letters. And most people would assume that this here is written by the Apostle John. He writes it to a man called Gaius. Now, we don't know much about this man, but what we can pick up as we read our way through the letter, and we'll see more of this next week, is that he was a keen Christian. He was somebody who was walking in the truth. And he's an active member of a local congregation. And John, as he writes this letter to Gaius, writes to somebody who is beloved. He loves this man, Gaius. So we see that in verse 1, to the elder, to the beloved Gaius. You'll see that word beloved used four times in verse 1, right at the start of verse 2, right at the start of verse 5, starts with beloved, and then verse 11, beloved as well. He loves this man. Now, in what way does he love this man? He loves him in the same way that all Christians should love one another. We picked it up in 2 John. We were given a commandment. This is the commandment that John gave to the readers of 2 John. He said that you love one another. And as believers, that's what we are commanded to do. We're commanded not only in 2 John, but we're commanded by Christ himself who gave that commandment, that we love one another. Now, what is our love based on? Look around this morning. This local church that you're part of, that you come along to, We're told to love one another. What is that love based on? Is it based on great friendship? People you've known for years and you get on well with them? Is it based on great personalities? I love that person over there because I really click with them. They're great to be in their company. Is it based on common interests? Well, I get on with those people because they're similar to me. We click. Is it based on those kind of things? No. The love one for another is based on the truth. We see that in verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. They're united in love by a common love for Christ himself, the one he is, the truth. And so as you look around the church, we should have love one for another. And churches are made up of lots of different people, lots of different ages. We've got the young here this morning. I see a mother nursing a young baby up on the balcony. We've got young children here. We've got people of all different ages, different genders, different backgrounds, different educations. Some people we click with, let's be honest, some people are awkward, aren't they? Some people are difficult. We might naturally gravitate to them, but we should have a love for one another. And what's it based on? It's not our personalities. It's not our backgrounds. It's this common truth that we hold to. There are brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's what causes us to love one another. And then as we go on into verse 2 seems to suggest that this beloved brother Gaius is suffering from poor health. Let me read it again. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. It seems to be that he's praying that he will have good health because he's struggling physically at the moment. But even though this man may be struggling in poor health, in his spiritual life, he's prospering. His spiritual life is really, really healthy. And what John is actually praying for here is that his physical health will actually catch up with his spiritual health. I pray that your physical health will be as good as your spiritual health because it is well with your soul. Spiritually speaking, you are healthy. You are prospering. Wouldn't it be great if we had to pray that our physical health was to catch up with our spiritual health as well? Now, how is he spiritually healthy? Well, he's spiritually healthy because he's simply walking in the truth. That's what verse 3 tells us. I have a good friend who's a medical researcher. He works at Queen's University. When he was studying for his PhD, he did it on health and fitness, and he really focused on the benefits of walking. The benefits of just walking daily, taking short walks, walking up the stairs, and just the benefits it has for our physical health. You want to be fit and healthy this summer? Get out and start walking. You'll see some of our church. You'll see Campbell and May and other ones out walking around the streets of Carrickfergus, getting fit, staying healthy. May shared with us for Walk for Life. Come along to Walk for Life if you're a lady. And walk with the ladies, have the healthy supper, and share as the testimonies are given at the end as well. But you want to be spiritually healthy? If you want to be spiritually healthy, we need to walk. We need to keep walking in the truth. Now, how do we walk in the truth? By spending time in the truth, by reading Scripture, by meditating upon it, letting it seep into our being, praying Scripture into our hearts and into our lives. So as we read the truth, we take the truths that are revealed to us and we pray them into our own hearts and our lives. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would help us to live out the truths in our lives as well, that we would obey it. And so we pray the truth into our hearts and ask the Spirit's help to live it out as well, that we can walk in the truth as well. Our culture has a growing fascination with physical health. So much talk about exercise, so much talk about diets. We invest so much money. We invest so many thoughts. We invest actually so many worries as well into our physical well-being, to our physical health. But let's stop this morning and think about our spiritual health. What about our spiritual health? Does it go well with our souls this morning? Do you ever give any serious thought? Do you ever make any effort about your spiritual health? You're daily walking in the truth. Do you ever spend any time in spiritual exercise, those spiritual disciplines that will help you to have a healthy spiritual life? Those spiritual disciplines that will help you walk in the truth? We've talked about reading Scripture, meditating upon it, doing that personally, doing it corporately as well. Spending time daily praying, if being disciplined in praying, of communicating with your Heavenly Father. What about fasting? There's a biblical spiritual discipline. Taking time, just setting time aside by fasting so you can concentrate on praying and communing with your Heavenly Father. As I drive about Carrickfergus, especially in these evenings, the brighter nights, you see these groups out about walking. Sometimes they're jogging, these fitness groups, and you see them walking around the streets of Carrickfergus. People will see our Walk for Life group doing that in the weeks to come as well. And you know what God's plan for each of our lives is if you're a believer? He doesn't want you to be a lone walker. As you walk in faith, you just go out on your own, though. God's plan as we read Scripture is to bring people who are walking in the truth, to bring them together in a local church. Local church isn't just an option. It's God's plan and purpose for his believers. Why? Because he doesn't want us to be lone walkers. He wants us to meet together and to encourage one another in the truth, to encourage one another in the faith, to instruct each other so that we walk in the truth and we grow in our love one for another as well. And as John writes this letter, 3 John, he's near the end of his life. He's an old man at this stage when he puts pen to paper. He has lived a long and full life. This is not an immature young man putting these words down. He's an old man. He's somebody who spent 3 years of his life in the presence of Jesus Christ. In fact, Christ described him as the disciple who he loved. He was there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was there at the cross, standing beside Jesus' mother Mary. He was there when Jesus Christ rose again from the dead and appeared to people. He was there on the day of Pentecost when thousands were converted and gave their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ. He has lived a long and full life. He has experienced probably every human emotion, great joys and great sadness and suffering as well. But at the end of his life, as he writes as an old, mature man in the faith, what gives him the greatest joy in life? He's experienced every emotion. He's seen incredible things. But what gives him the greatest joy in life? We find it in verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. There is nothing better. There is no greater joy in life than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Now, what does he mean by my children? He could mean here his physical children. That's unlikely. It's linked to verse 3. So unless Gaius is his own physical son, it's probably not speaking about physical children. When he talks about children, verse 4, he could mean his spiritual children, people who have come to faith through his ministry. Perhaps Gaius is a convert. John had met him. He had preached the gospel. Gaius had listened to it and given his heart and life to Christ. And so John looks upon him as a spiritual child, one to Christ through his ministry. However, when we read John's first letter, 1 John, we see he writes there about, and he uses this word children there. And when he talks about children in his first letter, he's really referring to all believers, people who are part of a local church. And he looks upon those people as ones who he takes pastoral responsibility for. And so he cares for them. And he invests in their life in a way that a father would invest in the life of his children. And that's probably what he means here. These people who he takes pastoral responsibility for, do you know what the greatest joy is? The greatest joy, as he looks at these people, is not that they're physically healthy. And it's not that they're excelling in their examinations. And the greatest joy doesn't come from the fact that they have outstanding sporting success or they have secured promotion at work. The greatest joy isn't that these people have got engaged or they've got married and they've had children or grandchildren. All these things bring joy. It might bring joy to his heart. But it's not the greatest joy. The greatest joy comes from the knowledge that these spiritual children are walking in the truth. That these spiritual children are spiritually healthy. That they're able to say, it is well with my soul. That's what gives John the greatest joy, the greatest affection in his heart. Maybe you're here this morning and you're a parent. Can I ask you this morning, what gives you joy? Now, I know I've just said that as John writes this here, he's not speaking about his own physical children. But I think there's an appropriate pastoral application here. If you're a parent this morning, you have children, what gives you the greatest joy in your life? Is it that your children are achieving in school? Is it that your children are starring on the stage in the latest production? Or playing an instrument in a school concert? Do you get the greatest joy in life that your child has been chosen for a sports team? They've been picked? Think of all the money and time we invest so that our children can prosper in life, so that they can excel, so they can succeed academically, so they can succeed musically or on the sports field. But let's challenge our hearts. How much time do we invest in the spiritual lives of our children? How much time do we invest praying for them, teaching them the truth, teaching them God's word, discipling them in God's word, encouraging them to live their lives for Christ? How much time do we invest in the spiritual health of our children, helping them to walk in the truth? John says, I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. Here's the reality. Too often we live like non-Christians. We find our greatest joy in temporary things rather than spiritual things. Jesus said in Mark 8, we'll come to this next week as we're working our way through Mark's gospel in the evenings. He said these words, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? What does it profit a man or a woman if they gain the whole world and yet they lose their soul? What does it profit a man if they get straight A's in their A-levels and a first-class honors degree from university and yet they lose their soul? What does it profit somebody if they get an incredible career and yet they lose their soul? What does it profit somebody if they marry a beautiful person, have an incredible family, and yet they lose their soul? Do you know what that is? It's a tragedy. It's a waste of a life. And so as parents, we need to invest in spiritual things. We need to take the greatest joy in the spiritual lives of our family as well. We need to teach them that the greatest thing in life is not an education. These things might be important, but it's not the most important thing. And the most important thing is pushing yourself ahead in your career. The most important thing in life is your walk with the Lord. I want to give thanks this morning for my own godly parents, my own parents who taught me the truth, taught me the truth from an early age. They prayed for me, and they still pray for me daily, and they tell me on that on a regular basis that they pray for me on a daily basis. My parents were both teachers. My parents pushed us academically. There was no slacking in the law of their household. We had to work hard. Education was important. We had to do our studies. We were told off. We were corrected when we slacked, and that was more likely me than my siblings as well. We were pushed hard. But we also knew in our home that the most important thing was our walk with the Lord. We met up recently. I'm the youngest of four children. My mom was celebrating a big birthday a few weeks ago, and we all met up for a meal. I spoke to my mom afterwards. She rang me the next day. She said to me, it was great just to meet up, just to have everybody around the table. She said, I sat back and I looked at everybody sitting around the table. You know what gave me joy? That you're all walking with the Lord. That's where the joy came from, not the other things that we may have done in our lives. It's a joy that we were walking with the Lord. Now I realize this morning for some of you, your kids are not walking with the Lord. I have young children. I do not know what the years will lie ahead for our three girls. And as you sit here this morning, it's not the greatest joy. It's the greatest heartache in your heart that your children are not walking with the Lord. Keep sharing with your children. Keep modeling the gospel to them. Pray for your children. Pray that the Holy Spirit will work in hardened hearts and open blind eyes to the truths. And this is a heartache for you. And we as a church should share that heartache with you. Can we pray for one another as we love one another? Can we encourage those who have heavy hearts this morning because their children aren't walking in the truth? Can we pray alongside them? Can we pray for their children, that their children will come to the truth and respond to it as well? This should be a burden on all of our hearts if we love one another. And some of you sitting here this morning are actually the cause of the pain. Some of you here this morning are causing real heartache in your parents' hearts because you're not walking in the truth. Perhaps you're here this morning because they encouraged you to come. They dragged you along. But you know in your heart, you're not causing joy in your spiritual lives because you're not walking in the truth. In fact, you're on the wrong road completely. Christ spoke about a broad road, a road that leads to destruction, and that's the road you're heading on, and it's causing great heartache for those who love you the most. And if that's you this morning, you need to repent. You need to turn from your sin. You need to turn to the one who is the truth, Jesus Christ, and start walking in obedience to the truth. You need to come to Jesus Christ. And there is no greater joy. Your parents will have no greater joy to know that you are walking in the truth. You might be sitting here this morning saying, I don't have children. I'm not a parent. And I'm not a leader in the church. I'm not an elder. I don't have pastoral responsibility. These are not my children here as I look out, these people sitting around me. But if you're a Christian this morning, if you are walking in the truth, you have, or you should have, love for one another. And as you sit here as a fellow believer, as a fellow member of this congregation, there should be no greater joy in your heart than seeing your fellow believers walking in the truth. These people around you who you don't just casually sit beside on a Sunday. These should be people who are part of your life that you love. And it should give you no greater joy to see your fellow believers walking in obedience to the truth. Can I challenge you this morning? Are you speaking into other people's lives? Are you encouraging them to walk in the truth, your fellow believers? Are you praying for them? Are you encouraging their faith? Maybe as you look around this morning, you see younger believers. You've been a Christian maybe now for a few years. You look around there, somebody's just become a Christian. They're new in their faith. Can you come alongside them? It's given you great joy to hear they've trusted Christ as their Savior. It should fill your heart with joy. But it should continue to fill your heart with joy to see those people go on, be discipled, and to continue walking in the faith. Can you come alongside those people? Tell them you're praying for them. Just encourage them to come along and to be part of the church, to be built up in their faith. Man, can I encourage you? Are we stepping up and taking a spiritual lead in the church? Coming alongside people? Having spiritual conversations? When was the last time you had a spiritual conversation with somebody? Encouraged them to walk in the truth, continue in the faith as well? Are we taking that leadership? It's also in Scripture, as we think about parenting that was spoken about, there's an emphasis for both parents, but a real emphasis in Scripture on men to step up and to take a lead and to be godly parents, godly fathers in the home. Women here, are you Titus 2 women? Talks in Titus 2 about older women coming alongside the younger women, encouraging them to walk in the truth. That's what we need. If you're an older woman in this church, you've been a Christian for a number of years, are you coming alongside the younger women? Being a godly woman, speaking into their lives, speaking into their hearts. You'll not be able to do it with everybody here, but maybe one or two, just coming alongside, praying with people, encouraging them in faith, teaching them from your own experiences, teaching them from your own failures as well, being open and honest and encouraging these younger women to walk in the truth. That's the kind of church we need to be. Full of godly men and Titus 2 women. Not just our church, every church, encouraging one another to walk in the truth. So this morning, as we finish off, let's do a spiritual health check. Is it going well with our own souls? Are we walking in the truth? Are we walking in close adherence to the truth that's revealed in Scripture and the truth that's revealed in the one who is the truth, Jesus Christ himself? And are we giving great joy to others? As others look on and they watch our lives, does it fill their heart with great joy to see that we are walking in obedience, we're growing in our faith, and we're growing in our love for Christ and for one another as well? And are we experiencing great joy in our own hearts by encouraging one another to walk in the truth and to live for Jesus Christ? Let's take this challenge with us this morning as we pray. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. We thank your word is truth, and we pray you take this truth and speak to your hearts. And help us, Lord God, not to be just people who confess you with our mouth, but our lives are just going in a completely different direction. Help us to be people who are walking in the truth. We pray, Lord God, that it would be well with our souls, that we're not walking on the wrong road, but we're walking in a way that pleases you. Father God, help us to take great joy from seeing other people walking in the truth. May we love one another. May we invest in one another's lives and encourage and pray and be an active part in one another. That's why you've brought us together. You haven't just brought us together to fill a room on a Sunday morning. You've brought us together to be part of each other's lives and to encourage one another to keep walking in the truth. Bless us, we pray. Help us, we pray. Fill us with the Holy Spirit so we can live out the truth that is in our hearts and in our lives. We pray all this in Jesus Christ's powerful name. Amen.